And it is good to see that the team colors in the room, and it's good to see not enough Kansas City Chief red. But I'm just going to assume anybody wearing red today, it's because you're a Chiefs fan. And that's what we're going to do. So I did grow up in Missouri. So like whenever I say I'm a Missouri fan by birth, that's what I mean. I was born there and grew up there. And one of the things we did as a family for summer vacation stuff is we would go up to the big cities of Kansas City or St. Louis. And in Kansas City, there was an amusement park called Worlds of Fun. It should have been more like, you know, like Acre of Fun or something like that, because it wasn't a whole lot of stuff. And then there's a Six Flags in St. Louis. We'd go down to Six Flags in Dallas, Texas. And we spent a lot of time going to amusement parks. And I'm sure you've probably been to an amusement park at some point. And especially back in the day, like this generation, you guys have no clue what it's like to not have GPS on your phones. And so you remember what it was like whenever you would get to an amusement park. You'd walk in there and it's like, man, I want to ride the Orient Express. It's like, where is it? We got to find this thing. Or, you know, I want to ride the Screaming Eagle or Eagle Fang, whatever it is. And it's just like, I want to ride these things. And so you would just kind of wander around the park and have no clue where you were until you found this great big legend of a sign. And it was a map of the entire park. And it was the most wonderful thing because on that park, on that sign in the map of the park, it had three magic words. And it's not, I love you. But what are those magic words? It's, you are here, right? And it's just like, oh, okay, here's where I am. And so because now I know where I am, now I know how to get where I really want to go. Because really, that is the question whenever we're looking at a map. When we're looking at a map, it's not really, we're not asking the question, where am I right now? Because we kind of know that. It's like, well, I'm right here. You know, it's like, this is not a mystery. But it's like, where am I in relation to where I want to be? That's the question. Because that's the question that we have an answer to. Because if you're looking at a map, if you're on a trip, you know, directions don't really matter unless you know where you are in that moment. And so if somebody tells you to take exit 18, what you need to know is, okay, what state am I in? What highway am I on? You know, where am I? Because that's what matters whenever it comes to what exit you're doing. It depends on what highway you're on. You've got to know where you are before you can move on into the future. Now, if you don't care where you go, hey, if you have no preferred destination, then you probably don't care. Just like, I'll just wander around the mall for a few hours and kill some time. I'll just go on a lazy Sunday afternoon drive and just drive really slow in front of Adam and, you know, just get in his way, okay? I'll just do that. It's like, you are here. I don't care, okay? Because I'm not going anywhere right now. It's kind of like Alice in Wonderland. You guys remember Alice in Wonderland? So there's this point in Alice in Wonderland where Alice is talking to the Cheshire Cat, and she asks the cat, she goes, where should I go from here? To which the cat says, well, where do you want to get to? And she says, I don't really care. And he says, well, then it doesn't matter which way you go. And that's the way life is, isn't it? If you don't care where you're going, then knowing where you are right now, not really a big deal. Doesn't matter. Just go ahead and live your 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, if the Lord blesses you with that. Pile up more toys than your neighbor, and you can figure out that, you know, just like, well, I guess I won at the end of the day. But here's the thing. I believe that if you're watching online or if you're in this place today, that's not your goal in life. Because why would you be here if that is your goal in life? I just want to live 70, 80 years, pile up a bunch of toys, and then die and hand them off to my kids. No, why would you be here if that was your goal? Here's what I believe about you. You want your life to matter. You want to feel like you have made a difference in this world. You want to know that what you have done and the legacy you leave matters to those around you and that you have had an impact. And so to answer that question, we have to ask the question, where am I right now? Where am I right now? Because that answer is going to tell you how to get where you really want to be. And so for the next 3 weeks as a church, we're just walking through this series and we're just calling it, You Are Here. Okay, so you are right here. We're starting right here in this point, and we're looking at and saying, hey, how do we get to where we really want to be? How do we get to where we really should be as individual followers of Jesus Christ, as a church, as a whole? How do we get to that destination of where we're doing exactly what we need to do? And so today, as we start off, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna put first things first, all right? And so first things first, here's the thing that you need to know is this. It's all about Jesus. Okay. So in fact, let's just say that together. If you're online, just type it into the chat. It's all about Jesus. Ready? Here we go. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. He is what matters more than anything else. Relationship with him is what matters more than anything else. Fidelity, faith to him is what matters more than anything else in this life or the next. It is all about Jesus. And to help us see that, I want us to look at a letter that was dictated by Jesus to his buddy John. It's in the very last book of the New Testament, preacher's favorite words, in the book of Revelation. So if you got your Bible, you can open up to Revelation chapter 2. If you don't know where Revelation is, it's the very last book of the Bible, so right before maps, okay, is where it is, or index or concordance, depending on your Bible. So you get there, and we're going to look at a church that had an incredible history, yet they had started to drift off course. They forgot where they were, and so their destination ended up not where they wanted to be. Revelation 2, it's the church in Ephesus. And while you're looking that up, let me tell you about the city of Ephesus. It's a big city. It's about 250,000 people in the first century or so. It is a hub of trade. It's just this massive city, lots of tourism. They had an amphitheater there that could seat 25,000 people, okay? So more than enough space to host a Georgia Tech football game. And so that's good right there, isn't it? Right there. Hey, that's pretty good. All right. And so it's a big city. It's in the Roman Empire. The emperor at the time is a guy by the name of Domitian. And Domitian, real piece of work, but he is the very first emperor to ever declare himself to be God while still alive. Hey, other emperors, were said to be God after they died, but Domitian is the first one while he's still alive going, yeah, you know what? I think I'm a god. You guys should worship me, bow down, sing songs to me, give me offerings and those things. And so this is the city, or that's the empire that the Ephesus is in. So it's a part of this culture. And so in this city, there's this church, and really probably whenever Jesus is writing to the church in Ephesus, it's not probably just one church, it's probably all the churches that are meeting in that city. But to this church, Jesus is writing this letter to this important church because in the early days of the church, the Apostle Paul is one who really got this thing off the ground. And you can read its story in Acts chapter 19, and it's just an incredible story there, but it was super important. And Paul was actually there for a couple of years. And one of the things Acts tells us is that he taught there every day for a couple of hours every day for over 2 years. So he taught, catch this, like 3,000 hours worth of sermons in this city. So they had all kinds of foundation, all kinds of instruction, everything was there. And that's why it was so important that after the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem in 70 AD, the church in Ephesus becomes the epicenter of Christianity to the known world at that point. So this is a huge deal. It's a huge place, massive importance. And so this is what Jesus says to this incredibly significant church. Revelation 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, angel could be like a literal, like guardian angel, or it could be the pastor preacher of the church, one way, but here it is. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Seven stars being the known universe, seven golden lampstands are seven churches here in the book of Revelation. So he's talking about those. I know your deeds. This is what he says. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So to the church in Ephesus, this church, let's take a moment here, rich in history, rich in influence, incredibly strong church. Like I said, Paul starts the church, and then you just kind of look down the roster of the preachers and teachers that this place had, amazing stuff. Like, so you got Paul starts it, and then Priscilla and Aquila, you read about them in the book of Acts. They nurtured the church underneath Apollos' incredible, powerful preaching. Then there's a young guy that becomes the pastor of the church. His name is Timothy. If you're familiar with the Bible, you may have heard his name before because there's two books of the Bible named after him. They're called 1st and 2nd Timothy, okay? And so he's the pastor of the church, and then Paul returns for another couple of years, and then after Paul leaves, John the apostle becomes the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and while he's the pastor of the church in Ephesus, he writes the Gospel of John. And then, here, this is amazing to me. What church tradition tells us is that one of the members of the church in Ephesus was none other than Mary. Like, Jesus's mama marrying. And it blows my mind. Like, it's nerve-wracking sometimes getting up preaching anyway, but I can't imagine getting up and preaching a sermon on the life, like doing a sermon series on the life of Jesus with his mama sitting in the seat. You know, you're just sitting there just going, you're saying something, and you look at her and go, was that right? And she's like, you're looking okay. You know, or I can imagine at Christmas time, you know, they're like, hey, Mary, so we're going to do this like living nativity, and we were wondering, would you play the role of yourself? You know, would you just come out and do this? And so, but anyway, so it's like rich history, you know, just like all kinds of things. And, you know, at this point, this church has been around for about 40 years. About 40 years they've been in existence. Whenever they get this letter, and some of you all know this, at 40 years is an interesting like time marker in our lives. You know, I hit it, unfortunately, a few years ago. And it's like this important marker that's there because like after 40 years, that's like enough time for you to feel like you've kind of accomplished some things. You've kind of got, you know, your arms around some things. You're starting to figure some stuff out. You feel a little self-sufficient. You've accomplished some stuff. You know, 40 years, though, in the life of a church, don't miss this, is enough time for the next generation of leadership to have been raised up and to be handing things off to them. And so to this strong and influential church that is now in the process of handing off leadership to the next generation, Jesus says what? He's like, I know your deeds. I know what you've done. He's like, I know your deeds. You've worked really, really hard. He's like, I know, I've seen it. You work hard, you volunteer, you serve day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. You guys work hard. He's like, you guys have incredible teaching. You are solid whenever it comes to the truth. You've tested the bad teaching. And so you know what's not good and you know what is good. He's like, you're smart. You spend time with the scriptures. He's like, you even rejected the false teachers, the Nicolaitans, which he says there in verse 6. He's like, this group of people that tried to convince the church that grace is cheap, so you can just go out there and you can live however you want to and it doesn't really matter. You know, you can live an immoral life. And Jesus says, yo, I don't believe that. And you rejected that like I do. He's like, so I love the way that you've been teaching. You've persevered and endured. He's like, I see everything. I know how difficult of a place Ephesus is to live. It's a tough place to do ministry. There's opposition. There's spiritual opposition. I mean, the city of Ephesus worshiped like 50 other gods and goddesses are worshiped there. You know, prostitution is legal in the city. There are brothels all over the place. You know, you've got this emperor who's declared himself to be God and you know, people are worshiping him and he's telling people, if you don't worship me, then I'll kill you. He's like, but you have not given up. You've not grown weary. He's like, I see everything you're doing. He's like, you are an incredible church. You've got great programs. You've got good small groups. Your community outreach is amazing. You're for the community. It's good stuff. And so you can kind of imagine sitting there in the church of Ephesus that day, and the preacher gets up and he goes, guys, I got good news today. Our text today is a letter from Jesus. Jesus wrote us a letter. And so you start reading through the letter and you're going through all these kind of things and you're going through these things and people are in the seat, they're just high five and like, yeah, our doctrine's good. Yeah, we work hard. Yeah, we're persevering. Yeah, we're enduring. And then you get to this next part and then you hear it go, yet I hold this against you. That's what he says in verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Yet I hold this against you. I mean, do you hear Jesus? He's like, you lost your love. You've allowed erosion to occur in your love for me. You have everything but me. You've got it all, but you've forgotten me. You know, you've forgotten the love and the compassion that flows out of being saved. You've forgotten the passion and gratitude that comes from the realization that once you were dead in your sins, but thanks be to God, you've been made alive in me. You've forgotten what it was like whenever you were opened with open arms. Even whenever you didn't give a rip about God, you've forgotten what it was like whenever you were the messed up teenager with all kinds of questions and all kinds of behavioral issues, and yet somebody loved you in spite of all of that. You've forgotten what it was like whenever you walked through the doors in the middle of your divorce. You've forgotten what it was like whenever you walked through the doors whenever you just got out of rehab. You've forgotten all of these things whenever you felt like you were alone, whenever you felt like you were isolated, whenever you felt like no one cared, and you were welcome into my family. He's like, you've forgotten that. You've lost it. He's like, I died for you. I rescued you from darkness. I brought you into life. And can you not remember the passion and devotion you had then? I mean, don't you remember the way the songs just moved you before you complained about them? Don't you remember the way that the word consumed you instead of just nitpicking? Don't you remember whenever you would take communion and you couldn't even get through it without tears? You've forgotten it. You've lost it. He's like, look, you're doing a bunch of good stuff, but you just don't love me anymore. You're doing a bunch of good things, but you're all head and no heart. You're all knowledge and no emotion. And you know what's right, you just don't treat people right. You know, as I read those words, what hits me is like, it's just so easy to get there, isn't it? To start off with so much love and so much passion, love for each other, love for lost people, love for leaders, love for the church. And it's not like you're hating now, you just don't love anymore. It's like we've moved from like heartland back up into headland. And what happened to the church in Ephesus and what can happen to you and me is that knowledge can puff you up. And yeah, they're speaking truth, they just don't have any love to it. Yeah, they work and they have perseverance, but there's no love, it's just cold. And it's so easy, church, for you, for me, for us together. And if we're not careful, we can get to that place as well. So let's go to the map and let's do our check-in. Here's our you are here check-in. Here's the question of the day. Have I fallen out of love with Jesus? Have I fallen out of love with him? Now, I want to tell you this. Don't rush through this question. Don't rush through this. Because I know what you can think. Same thing I think. So, well, of course I'm in love with Jesus. I'm in church today. I mean, I'm here today. I mean, you should know what other people are doing. I'm here. I'm here like at least twice every 2 months. You know, I am here. I mean, I tithe. I give, I serve. Of course I love him. Don't rush through this. Because if we're going to take the warning of the church of Ephesus seriously, then what we need to see is this, is that it's really easy to slip into a routine of serving Jesus without truly seeking Jesus. That it's really easy to get to this place to where we are living for Jesus without loving Jesus. It's really easy to drift. Easy to lose our direction if we don't keep the main thing the main thing, if we're not intentional about our pursuit of Jesus himself. Because drifting always starts with one small step in the wrong direction. So let's ask the question today. What are the warning signs that we have lost our love? Because that's the question today. Have I fallen out of love with Jesus? What are some warning signs that can kind of indicate that maybe we've lost our love for Jesus? Let me give you three of them. They're in your notes. Number one is this. Jesus is now a concept to be studied, not a relationship to be pursued. He's a concept to be studied, not a relationship to be pursued. So here's the question to you. Is Jesus real to you, or is he just an idea? Is he just a teaching? You know, sometimes in our neck of the woods, we, you know, get approached by people, and I think with genuine good intentions, And she's like, want to go deeper. And for me, like I said, I think most of it comes from good intentions, but I think there is a massive danger in just like always just like, I got to know more. There's a danger, and this is a new phrase we've come across. It's this. It's the danger of brainiac theology. Brainiac theology, and what that is this. It's making your brain the ultimate point of theology. So it's doing theology for the end goal of learning information and getting smarter. Not about deepening so that the relationship is stronger. It's all about knowledge, information, tests, quiz, being able to show that you're smarter than somebody else. That's what it is. And so whenever we're pursuing brainiac theology, such a stagnant end goal ends up producing spiritual inertia and spiritual arrogance. Because in the end, Jesus is a person to be pursued. Now, before everybody goes all wonky on me, are we to pursue Jesus with our mind? You can nod your mind up and down right now. Yes, okay? We're to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and our heart, okay? It's all a part of it. But what we're saying is that's not the end goal. The end goal is not knowing more information, not just a subject to talk about, not just somebody we read about. It's realizing through all of our pursuit intellectually that Jesus is a person. He's alive. He's sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf right now. He's gone to prepare a place for us right now. That's what he is doing. See, there is a massive difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. Massive amount of difference. And it's amazing. And this is why pursuing him with your mind is so good, because the more that you start to learn about him, it's just like it causes your heart to go deeper, because it's like, oh my goodness, the Lord, the Savior, the Creator, the King of all things wants to have a relationship with this little peon on stage right now. He wants to know me. He wants me to know him. That's amazing that the Creator of the entire universe knows the number of hairs on my head. It's amazing, and it drives us deeper into our worship. So is he real or is he an idea to you? Be careful. Be careful. Don't let him become a concept to be studied more than a relationship to be pursued. That's the first warning sign. Here's another warning sign is this. I feel annoyed by the mission and not passionate about the mission. I'm annoyed by the mission and not passionate. See, sometimes, here's what happens to us church folks, okay? Church folks, listen in. If you don't consider yourself a church folk, listen in as well, because if you're here long enough, you'll become church folk. You know what happens? Sometimes we forget about those who have yet to experience the love of Jesus. And so what happens is we start to look at the church and we start to say, well, it needs to meet my needs. What about me? What about my family? And that's what becomes our biggest concern. But whenever we love Jesus, church, we will love what Jesus loves. And what with Jesus, it's always people. That's who he loves. Jesus says that his mission was to seek and to save the lost. And he paints this picture throughout the Gospels many times. And just like God wants his house to be full. I mean, there's a story in Luke chapter 14 about a guy that's throwing a wedding party, and you know, he invites a bunch of people who should have been there and should have been coming, and everybody's just like, I'm busy, you know, there's a game on, and I've got other stuff to go, grass needs cut. And so he's like, nobody's here. And so he sends out all of his servants. He's like, just go out, get the people on the riffraff, get anybody. I don't care. I just want the house to be full for the party. That's God's desire, is for his house to be full. That's why here at the church, we're always saying things like this. Every one of us, our desire is that every single person that is here watching online today, that you would have a one. That you would have that one person in your life that you are praying for daily, that they would come to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that they are far from God. You want to see them brought near to God. Or maybe they've wandered from the faith and you want to help bring them back. But every single one of us needs to have a one that we're praying for daily, looking for opportunities to invest and invite them into relationship with the Lord. Every single one of us, that's the mission. Because that's what it's about. It's about people. It's about seeking and saving those who are lost. I recently heard about a survey that Fuller Seminary did a few years ago, did about 1,000 people survey, and they asked these people, Christian people, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? 89% of people said this, it is to meet my needs and the needs of my family. It's all about me. Friends, that's not what the church is about. We are here to seek and to save that which is lost. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll love what I love. And what does Jesus love most? People. Now, what is the difficulty in this? People are annoying. Somebody say amen. I mean, come on now. Come on now. I mean, that's right. People are annoying, man. They're annoying at the store. They're annoying at work. Annoying at the ball field. Annoying at school. I mean, the way they talk, the way they act, spend their money, the way they breathe. I mean, they're annoying. Like, I'm tired of them. I'm sick of them, right? But what does Jesus say? Love them. Love them. How do we love people that we find annoying? We go back to the gospel. Here's what the gospel teaches us. We're all annoying. We're all frustrating. But God loves us. Jesus died for us and continues to love us even though we're frustrating and annoying. And so whenever we're annoyed with people, we go to humility and we say, you know what? God is loving to me even though I'm annoying. So I'm going to love others with the love he gives me. Whenever we lose our love, we lose sight of the mission. We get annoyed with people. We have contempt for people and not compassion for people. Here's the last warning sign. I've talked myself into sitting on the bench instead of being an active contributor. It's I've done enough, I've given enough, I've volunteered enough, I've led enough Bible studies, I've cooked enough casseroles, I've done my share, done plenty, time to go to the bench. It's somebody else's turn. Let them put the jersey on and let them go play, and I'm just going to sit off to the side for now. And Ephesus may have been thinking this. I mean, we've talked about their history. I mean, the roster of leaders, they'd hosted church councils, they'd read the books, taken the exams, been through classes, sent out church planners. It's easy to get to that point and go, no, it's just enough. That's enough. Time for somebody else to step in. But friends, can I remind you of this? As long as you have a pulse, you have a purpose. You have a role to play. And the church had drifted off course. Ephesus lost their first love. And they got to the point that they were so busy living for Jesus, they just forgot to love him and pursue him. And so if you're finding yourself here today and you're sitting here, the warning signs are blinking and they're going off and they're going, Well, then how do we recapture our first love? That's the question. Just real quick, Jesus gives us the remedy in verse 5. He says you need to remember, repent, and return. You need to remember. Because what is it that happens to relationships over time? Is you get familiar, you grow complacent. And Jesus says, do you remember what drew you to me in the first place? Do you remember that? Or maybe it says, remember, here, let's identify what pulled you away from me. Maybe it was addiction. Maybe it was cynicism. Maybe it was pain. Maybe it was hurt. Maybe it was apathy. Maybe it was the worries of this world just choked out your faith. He's like, but go back and remember what it was like in the beginning. How it felt whenever you were first saved. Church, can you hear me? Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Do you remember what it felt like 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago? Do you remember what it felt like when you first became a Christian? How you couldn't get enough of his word, and it felt like every time you opened up the Bible, it was just like God was just like speaking directly to you. Every time you came to church, the songs just moved you. Every time you took communion, it just caused you to just break down. Every time you prayed, it was just like, oh my goodness, I'm in the presence of a living and loving God who cares for me so deeply. Do you remember how clean you felt whenever you came up out of the waters of baptism? He's like, just remember that. It's like, I'm not saying that you should feel the exact same way you did 30, 40, 50 years ago, because that's not how any relationship works. But it should be stronger. It should be deeper, more intense. Remember what it was like. He says, repent. Ask yourself this question. There's a song we sing over in the sanctuary sometimes, and it's just this song. It's just, Jesus is all the world to me. And so we ask ourselves this question, is he still all the world to me? Or have the other things crept in? If you can't answer the question, yes, answer that question with a yes, then follow his instructions. Repent, turn around, go back. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and return. He says, go back and do the things you did at first. And so it's more than just remembering how you felt whenever you first came to love Jesus, but it's doing the things that brought that closeness between you and him. Sometimes with couples, you know, you'll have a couple come in, like we've been married 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, and we just feel like we don't love each other anymore. And it's like, well, let's do some diagnostic work on this, okay? So whenever you all were dating, what did you used to do? Well, we were on the phone all the time, and it was the, no, you hang up, no, you hang up, okay, I love you more. Okay, all right. So do you guys still talk a lot? Oh, no, I'm too busy. I got this going on. We got to get the kids over here. We got this and this. Okay, all right. Oh, tell me, what else did you used to do? Well, we were together all the time. You know, we went on like 4 or 5, 6, 7, 8 dates a week. It's like, oh, okay, great. When was the last time you went out on a date? I don't know, it was probably 6 or 7, you know, years ago. Okay, are we starting to see what the problem may be? So what's the advice to a relationship that's on the fritz like that? Well, go do the things you did at the beginning whenever you fell in love with them. Relationship with Jesus is lagging. I'm going to tell you this, he probably hasn't gone anywhere. And so why not go back and do the things that you did in the very beginning? Establish those daily routines, and you do those things that you did at first, and here's the deal, feelings will follow. Feelings always follow actions. So let's wrap up with this. So what are the consequences of not recapturing that last love, or that first love? What's hanging in the balance if we don't fall back in love with Jesus? What's wrong if we, as individuals, as a church, just go through the motions for the rest of our lives? Well, Revelation 2:5 says this in the second part. If you don't repent, I will come to you, remove your lampstand from its place. Can I put this into Adam's standard version? If you don't do this, I'll put your lights out. I'll put your lights out. And I'll stop working there. And I got to tell y'all, that is exactly what happened to the church in Ephesus. It's exactly what happened to them. If you were to travel over to where Ephesus was, there is no church there today. It's not there. It doesn't exist. The light of this once great church, with godly leaders, with an incredible history, has been extinguished. Why? They lost their first love. They didn't take the steps to recapture that love. They drifted from their love. And friends, I want you listening to me, all right? Corinth Christian Church is an incredible church. It is a great church. It is a healthy church. There's all kinds of incredible things going on here. The Lord is at work now. He has been at work in the past. It is a church filled with great people. It is a church that has great history, that has had great leaders, continues to have great leaders. And with all of the incredible history, I'm so convinced this, that our best years are still yet to come. But here's the deal, friends. Listen. We have to remember that our number one passion has to be and cannot be anything other than loving and following Jesus Christ himself. That is the only thing. That is the first thing. That is the most important thing that we can be about. It's about pursuing him together. It's about pursuing him on our own. It's about worshiping with passion. It's about being devoted to him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. It's about being on mission. It's about contributing and not just consuming. It has to be about him. Because if we don't do that, he'll put our light out as well. Because this is his church, it's not our church. And he has the right to extinguish this light. But our goal, my goal, your goal, all of us in this together, is that this will last for generations to come. So the bottom line today is this: if you lose your heart, return to the start. Just go back to the beginning. And so here's my challenge for you this week. Really take some time with this and ask yourself this question: is Jesus all the world to me? And don't rush through this. Take the time that you need. Do the soul evaluation that is there. If he is not, then you know what to do. You remember, you repent, you return. Is he all the world to you? Are you filled with passion, or have you grown complacent? Have you moved into headland, or are you still living in heartland? Are you annoyed, or are you on mission? Is he all the world to you? Because here's the prayer, church. May we be known as a church who is head over heels in love with the person of Jesus Christ. Not the idea of Jesus Christ, but the person of Jesus Christ. May we be known as a group of people who love to worship Jesus, give to Jesus, serve Jesus, because we genuinely love him with all that we have. And that we would be a people who will stand firm, stand strong, work hard. Why? Because we love him with everything we have. So God, that is our prayer today. As Corinth Christian Church, as followers of Jesus gathered here together in this place, who are right here right now, as ones who will follow us in the years to come, may we always, always, always pursue you, King Jesus. And we pray that in your wonderful and powerful name. Amen and amen.